The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Good bit to get to on today's program, even though the news has been, I guess, quite a few reporters are probably taking a break at this time of year. But still, there's some important headlines that we can draw attention to. We also want to play another montage. There will be some overlap with the one that Sam produced yesterday, the mega montage that went on for nearly 40 minutes. If you didn't hear that, you definitely want to go back and hear the Year in Review program that was posted at the Trumpet.com website yesterday. The one we have today focuses more on the media and all the ways and stories that the media got entirely wrong during the year 2020. This one has been put together by our friends at Grabian, so we'll give them some credit for that. An excellent montage. We did edit it just a little bit to take out some of the maybe the more silly coverage and bloopers, that sort of thing. But we just really wanted to emphasize, again, the many, many stories that they just got completely wrong, and in some cases, opposite to what was covered earlier in the year, one calendar year, and you have coverage that says this back in February, March, and then later on in the year, it's entirely different. Of course, in most cases, they get it completely wrong, and then when it's proven to be wrong, they just move on. They don't go back and correct it. They don't go back and make the adjustment. They don't say, you know, hey, we're sorry we got this wrong. They're on to something new and different. That's the way that it works. Incidentally, this is a number, each of the sets of notes that I put together for the program. We're on number 226. 200 each year, generally speaking, I try to set a goal for 200 programs for me personally. And then, of course, there's all of our wonderful subs that that fill in some of the other gaps that are generally there over the course of a year because of travel and that sort of thing. But in the case of this year, 2020, we've been doing quite a few programs. We had those special programs on Saturday back in March and April, if you remember. And then, of course, I just haven't been doing as much travel as a lot of people haven't been doing much travel in this chaotic, crazy year. Something like 60 million Americans under lockdown. Still, we're at December 30th. 15 days to stop the spread. Remember that? 15 days, they said back in mid-March of this year. And you have tens of millions of Americans and people panicking in Great Britain. We'll come to that in just a second. We'll conclude the segment with that that 10-minute montage from Grabian in just a bit. You may have seen reports yesterday from the Gallup poll, the most admired man in America. Who could this be? Why, it's Donald J. Trump, the most admired man in the United States of America. He pulled in 18% of the vote. Barack Obama, he's still there. He's number two at 15%. And then way down below both of them, you have Joe Biden with 6% of the vote. 6%. Now, Gallup notes that the incumbent presidents usually win the most admired man. Donald Trump, however, did not win that back a couple years ago in 2018. He was still trailing Barack Obama. It shows you, by the way, who's still leading the Democrat Party. That would be the Antiochus. That would be Barack Obama. But this year, Donald Trump, he's more popular than he was 2 years ago, and he's more popular than Barack Obama. Joe Biden, 6%. And yet, somehow, some way, 81 million Americans voted for Joe Biden on November the 3rd. As he said himself, the most extensive voter fraud organization in history, the history of the United States. Yesterday, by the way, Joe Biden called Kamala Harris the president-elect. I think it's now three or four times that he's done this. We need another montage, Sam. All the instances in 2020 where Joe Biden mistakenly calls her the president and then just keeps moving on, doesn't even correct himself. Just keeps moving right along. The most extensive voter fraud organization in history. I notice here the president just tweeted out about the 6% on this Gallup poll for Joe Biden. And he said here, no incoming president has ever done as badly in this annual survey. And yet he's supposed to have gotten the most votes in American history. Total scam. And speaking of scams, there's two counties in Georgia that have tried to, ahead of this Senate runoff on January 5th, that's coming up next week. Next week's going to be a big news week. But ahead of the Senate runoff next week, there were two counties in Georgia that wanted to clean up their voter registration rolls. So they went in there and basically they combed through it and said, okay, these people are dead. These people are now living out of state. These people didn't change their address properly. So they're just cleaning it up, right? Cleaning it up. And when presented with all of this evidence, the county boards, they both voted in both of these counties that, well, yes, that's something that we need to do. It's obvious, right? It's obvious. We want to make sure everything's up to date. We want to make sure that the people who are voting actually live in Georgia and they're alive. Well, Mark Elias and the Majority Forward organization, they filed a lawsuit saying that these names cannot be removed. And they said it, well, it's they can't clean up the registration lists this close to the election. That was what they reasoned. And wouldn't you know it, the district judge, her name is Leslie Abrams Gardner, she ruled in favor of these left-wing organizations. And of course, Leslie Abrams Gardner, she's the sister of Stacey Abrams. You can't make this up, can you? You cannot make this up. It's as if they're just laughing. They're laughing in the faces of conservatives, of Republicans, weak Republicans that will not stand up and fight against voter fraud. They're going to do it again next week if they get away with it. If Republicans let them get away with it, and of course, when you look at the Republicans in that state, the state of Georgia, well, they're right on the side with Stacey Abrams. They will not stand up to this fraud, this corruption. And here you have a judge, Judge Leslie Abrams Gardner. She says, nope, can't clean up those voter rolls. Just keep them sloppy. Let all the dead people stay on the roll. If they've moved out of state, and we've reported before about all the efforts that Stacey Abrams and some of her organizations have gone through to try to get people, even students moving into Georgia that don't live there, but saying, hey, just get an address here in Georgia, even if it's just for a few weeks, and then you can vote. Then you can vote for the left-wingers. As I say, they're laughing. They're laughing at the other side. They're saying, they're essentially saying, yes, we're cheating. Now just stop us if you dare. Stop us if you dare. Pretty amazing. You add this to the craziness, as the montage will bring out, some of the craziness from 2020, all of these lockdowns, tens of millions of people. Still, we're far beyond 15 days. There's all kinds of headlines in the UK, by the way, of how the hospitals, the NHS hospitals, are just overwhelmed. And you see it even in some of the conservative republications, publications, I should say, The Telegraph and such. These hospitals are just overwhelmed. There's not enough beds. You have ambulances outside of hospitals. They're lining up. They're queuing up in the UK. They've got so many patients. Well, again, It's exaggerated. And they're picking and choosing their statistics. You look back to 2018. Richard pulled up a couple of these headlines from a couple years ago. This was from The Guardian. Just 2 years ago, 16,900 people in a week kept the NHS ambulances waiting for hospital care. So they were lining up 2 years ago. Did you hear about it then? Of course not. Of course not. It just so happens that in the middle of the winter, in the deep, dark part of the winter, that the hospitals are generally overflowing just for ordinary things like the flu and other Western diseases. It's always especially bad in the winter months. This is from 2017. NHS bosses sound the alarm over hospitals already running at 99% capacity. That's 3 years ago. They were completely full up in December of 2017. These are headlines that nobody in the major media cared about. The propaganda media, they could care less about the overflowing patients at the NHS hospitals in the UK. They keep talking this time around about how that the hospitals today, right now in December, they're even fuller than they were back in April when we first went into this pandemic. And like Richard noted in his notes, that's because it's the winter. It's always more full in April, in December than it is in the late spring or early summer. Always. Always. So this is normal. You can look at this chart. I forget where Richard got this, but you look at the red there. That's the capacity. How many beds are full up now? And the blue bar is the average from the past 3 years in the month of December. And you see that the red is trailing it in all of these regions across the UK. All of them. But what are the headlines today saying? Oh, this is a crisis. There's not enough beds. There's not enough ambulances. Or if there are, they're queuing up outside the hospitals. Well, there are, as with every crisis or mini crisis or whatever you want to call it, there's certain hospitals that are feeling the burden. And of course, with social distancing now, they're having to space the beds out or in some cases even remove the beds. But the truth of it is, even those temporary facilities, and those were constructed in New York back in April, you'll remember this. They brought in that Navy ship, in fact. But those temporary hospitals that they constructed for this pandemic, they're no longer in operation. They've taken them down. So what does that tell you about this so-called emergency? Again, there's people who are sick. There's people who are always sick in the month of December. Quite a lot of people, in fact. But here they are closing down the temporary hospitals. What does that tell you about this pandemic? 15 days to slow the spread. And yet, what are the experts out there on TV saying? This was from MSNBC. Here's their so-called doctor telling the world about just how long this is going to go into 2021 now as well. Clip two.
Means that if we could all do our part and get the vaccine, continue to adhere to infection control guidelines until that point, we can start really thinking about normalization midsummer potentially, and certainly having a normal holiday season in 2021.
Hopefully it'll be normal next summer, but if not then, maybe by the pagan holidays in the winter of next year. 12 months to stop the spread. 12 months. A year? An entire year? Another year? On top of a year, all the masks, all the vaccines, all the lockdowns, and yet still, this is what they say. Senator Rand Paul, he's been pretty outspoken and rightfully so about this mask nonsense and how there's no science to back it up. This is what he said last week, clip three.
It'd be one thing if we were told you have to give up your liberty, you have to give up your freedom, we're going to save your life. But what if you have to give up all your freedoms and they're wrong on the science? Every one of the mandates, and you look in country after country, state after state, you look at when the mask mandates went in, the incidents went up exponentially after the mandates. Restaurants, nobody can eat in a restaurant. There's no science behind any of that. Middle seat missing on the airplane, you really think you're like 12 inches from the other guy instead of 6 inches, right? It really makes a difference. None of it really makes any sense. And there's no epidemiological evidence. You know, it's like, wash your hands, stand 6 feet apart. There's no evidence that slowed down the trajectory of the virus has been, it hasn't been altered at all by any of these things.
That's right. He's completely right. You've had lockdowns. You've had no masks. Now you have to wear masks. You remember the montage yesterday? They were all saying how masks were worthless back in March, February of this year. And then you have Governor Cuomo a few months later. You could literally kill someone by not wearing a mask. You talk about a wild swing. Just from one of our listeners, by the way, we've got quite a few really good comments that we'll read at the end of the show if we have time. But these wild extremes, just one extreme to the other. The UK, if you look at the headlines there today and then you just analyze the data this year compared to the previous years, and then, of course, look at the bigger picture. The burden that this system is on the government in the UK. Socialized medicine, that's really what we're seeing here. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. In 1948, before the NHS came into being, before they established the NHS, the socialized medicine program in the UK, the United Kingdom had 10 hospital beds per 1,000 people. Now there's two. Now there's two. After all these years of socialized medicine, and they love it. I mean to tell you, the British people, they love their social medicine. They think it's wonderful. They think it's sent from God. But just look at the numbers. 1948, you had 10 hospital beds per 1,000 British citizens. Today it's two. And even there, you compare it to Japan right here, right now. Japan has 13 per 1,000. Germany has 8. France has 6. The UK has 2. And yet the headlines today, oh, there's no beds. And all the ambulances, they're lining up. They've had trillions, no doubt, trillions of dollars or pounds just dumped into this system. Man's system of health care, what a burden it's turned out to be on what used to be the great British Empire. Coming out of World War II, this is what they established. And are they much better off for it this many years on? 60, 70, little over 70 years? The science, the actual statistics, the comparisons with previous years, it all tells quite the story. One last piece here from Spike, which talks about this year, 2020, being the year that big tech became the Ministry of Truth. They're there to delete, to omit, to ignore, or in some cases, to promote lies. It says here, it quickly became clear that misinformation would essentially be defined as anything that contradicts the authorities. In April, Facebook began removing pages and posts which were used to organize protests against the lockdown. It had actually reached out to various U.S. state governments to ascertain which posts to take down. So this was big tech working with state governments about which post to take down from Facebook and such. It says any advertised gathering which did not follow the health parameters established by the government and was therefore unlawful was liable for removal. In essence, this was state censorship outsourced to the private sector. That's what we witnessed. And in this montage put together by Grabian, you'll see these newscasters talking about how dangerous any of these protests that were gathering. Remember that earlier in the year? Those that gathered to protest the lockdown, those peaceful gatherings, they were actually peaceful. And yet the media, oh, they were terrified by this. They told you it was not peaceful. And then just a few weeks later, when the other rioters took to the streets, or the other protesters, I should say, they actually were rioters. They were burning down cities. And the media were there saying, hey, it's safe, it's peaceful. The Ministry of Truth, you see. What's up is down. What's black is white. What's burning is not burning. That's what they were saying. We'll conclude this segment with the aforementioned Grabian montage on the media blunders of 2020. Clip one.
Qasem Soleimani was no ordinary general. The U.S. officially classified him as a terrorist, but in Iran, he was a national hero.
He was a war hero.
He's regarded as personally incredibly brave. The troops love him.
I was trying to think of somebody, and I was thinking of De Gaulle.
Smart, charismatic, ruthless, strategic, and bold. His power made Iranians proud.
You're watching CNN's special live coverage of what can only be described as an historic day.
It will be a busy and historic day ahead.
It was a historic day on Capitol Hill.
This is a historic day here in the nation's capital.
A historic day, another historic day,
another historic day. This is history unfolding.
There's a sacramental quality to this. There's a ritual.
I'm so glad Chris used the word ritual. There is something almost religious to it.
I think there's also something about the sort of the excommunication aspect of this thing. In French, the French Revolution, did the guy getting his head taken off hear the drum roll? Why is there a drum roll?
Somebody tweeted recently that actually with the money he spent, he could have given every American $1 million.
I've got it. Let's put it up on the screen. Bloomberg spent $500 million on ads. U.S. population, 327 million. Don't tell us if you're ahead of us on the math. He could have given each American $1 million and have had lunch money left over. It's an incredible way of putting it.
It's an incredible way of putting it. It's true. It's disturbing.
How worried should Americans be about coronavirus?
Coronavirus is not going to cause a major issue in the United States.
How worried should the average American be given these flu numbers when it comes to coronavirus?
Right. So the risk in this country is still deemed to be low. Okay, that is the risk.
You know, the flu is already widespread in the U.S. and it really is much more deadly, is it not?
How worried should Americans be? Should they panic?
No, Americans do not need to panic.
There's an important context we need to keep this in, and that is that the flu is more deadly.
Yeah.
So actually, the virus has become more dangerous because it can infect more people. It's more easily able to take root into communities. So it's changing in a worse way.
This is going to be catastrophe upon catastrophe.
President Trump wrote on Twitter, don't be afraid of COVID. Don't let it dominate your life.
What does that mean, don't be afraid of it?
Everyone should be afraid of COVID.
We have absolutely zero chance. And by zero chance, I mean zero, Z-E-R-O, zero chance of moving past this with Donald Trump in that job.
And a far more serious scene. Watch these images.
Really just an ugly, a dangerous scene at the state capitol in Michigan.
As we look at this extreme group.
They're not protests.
These quote unquote protests. I don't even think that that's the right word because protests are supposed to be peaceful.
I'm not embarrassed to say that I was afraid.
It's not clear what they're demanding. Demanding to infect other people, demanding to make other people sick.
You think you are? I don't understand what is wrong with people. Stay at home.
I want to be clear in how I characterize this. This is mostly a protest. It is not generally speaking unruly.
That ain't a riot, what we're seeing right now in Minneapolis.
You know, Brooke, I think this is a march, really.
As they're coming off, it's peaceful. They're saying peaceful protest.
People are risking COVID to explain to this country that we're fed up.
Thank goodness for the looters, man.
Any reasonable person would say we shouldn't be destroying other people's property, but these are not reasonable times.
And please, show me where it says that protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful.
NASCAR is investigating a horrible incident.
A horrifying, racist,
jarring,
disturbing,
heinous, perverted,
ugly,
cowardly,
disgusting reminder of who, again, this sport is for.
A noose found in the garage stall of Bubba Wallace.
Do you think it's surprising?
No, it's not surprising at all.
It's just not shocking to anybody.
And NASCAR is often considered a sport that is tethered to white folk, tethered to the South.
I think we were looking at a trial run for a kind of a genuine attempt
to through intimidation and potentially through force to try to steal this election.
We have to be prepared for things that this nation has never faced before. And unfortunately, that could involve the use of, these forces.
This is, I guess, the president's own version of martial law, since the real military has kind of pushed back from doing that.
Is there anybody, having watched Donald Trump for the last 3.5 years, who doesn't think that Donald Trump would try to employ martial law if he thought it was the only way he could stay in power?
Today, President Trump is going to South Dakota for what has become a controversial trip to Mount Rushmore.
The mother of all photo ops, Mount Rushmore. And we know why this president just can't resist going there.
Where he'll be standing in front of a monument of two slave owners and on land wrestled away from Native Americans.
He will inevitably and predictably talk about our heritage. In other words, he will talk about he is the protector of white America.
Questions have really been raised about Thomas Jefferson in particular, but also George Washington for their holdings of slaves.
In some ways, Donald Trump is a reflection of the rock that has been at the heart of our this fragile experiment since its beginning.
There's clear disdain that I have for this president, from his paid-off porn star to Russia lies to racism in Charlottesville, children in cages. You are pathetic. Every day, this president looks more ridiculous.
Wake up!
Talk about ditzy. Talk about a ditzy, stupid, botched response.
It's idiotic.
And you're terrible.
You're wrong.
How stupid can you be? If you're sensing a little intensity here, I'm a little amped up.
Say it directly. Is this an attempt by the president, do you believe, to interfere in the election?
Absolutely.
They will destroy the Postal Service. They'll do it because they don't want people to vote.
We only have reports so far of these machines being removed.
How many mailboxes were removed? Where are the mail sorting machines? What did you replace them with? Are they being replaced?
We're on to everything he's doing.
All of this seems perfectly planned to disenfranchise people.
He is, in effect, putting his knee on the neck of American democracy.
This will be the shame of the Republican Party for generations.
I was writing all these thank you notes when the show started, and I've got people now who just got them. I've been on for 4 weeks.
The only way that we restore fairness is for Congress to pass an act expanding the court.
There is nothing in the Constitution that says there has to be 9 Supreme Court justices.
If Joe Biden wins, Democrats can sack the courts.
Are you in favor of trying to expand the numbers of justices on the Supreme Court?
Hack the Supreme Court.
Potentially changing the number of justices on the court.
Adding seats to the Supreme Court and getting rid of the filibuster. Do you support those two things?
Everybody sticks.
We're
going
to have to blow up the entire system.
Just that traffic incident. It seems to me that that would be unlawful on a million different levels.
This is how democracies die. I mean, there could be violations of voter intimidation. It could be aggravated assault if someone was waving a gun at the bus. There could be attempted false imprisonment.
This is deadly serious.
Imagine your family is on that bus.
Your life could have been in danger. Your family's life could have been in danger.
There are people who are on that bus whose lives were in jeopardy.
Today, police in San Marcos, Texas, said the online footage made it appear that a white SUV was the at-fault vehicle, and the victim was, in fact, a pro-Trump truck.
Really, your strength is in traveling around the country and connecting with people. You can't do any of that right now. Mr. Vice President, does that worry you?
It's like watching a yo-yo. I shouldn't have said it that way. It's like watching.
It feels that way. I want to ask.
President Trump says offensive things. He never apologizes for it. Is there a double standard here?
When you hear these remarks, suckers, losers, what does it tell you about President Trump's soul?
Why isn't Joe Biden angrier about all of this?
Joe Biden, just a guy in his basement talking to a gal in her.
Do you think wearing a mask projects strength or weakness?
Go ahead.
No, probably best I don't.
Obviously, we're not going with the New York Post story right now on Hunter Biden.
This is really one of the stupidest October surprises I've ever seen.
It helps to really view this as storytelling, not so much as news coverage, but as political entertainment.
NPR explained
We don't want to waste our time on stories that are not really stories.
Who even thought to make that story up?
It's a story that many intelligence experts say has all the hallmarks of a foreign interference campaign.
It looks like it's tied to Vladimir Putin in Moscow.
This is a Russian intelligence disinformation campaign. It's
foreign intelligence operation.
Foreign intelligence operation.
Russian intelligence.
Rudy Giuliani was not fed passively Russian disinformation. He ordered it off the menu.
This is a classic example of the right-wing media machine.
And he's in the midst of a scandal.
He's not.
And he's taking...
He's
of course
not.
He is,
no.
Leslie.
Character matters. It matters. Telling the truth matters. Being a good person matters.
I don't know why I'm crying so much. I keep crying. I'm going to cry now. Go away from me.
You're going to make me cry.
I was talking to a Democrat who just said, this also felt like the Avengers. It felt like we're being rescued from this craziness that we've all lived through from the last 4 years. And now here are the superheroes to come and save us all.
I mean, all I have to say is everybody look up because it's a different way of living now. Right?
If you're an immigrant, you don't have to worry if the president's going to be happier to have babies snatched away or send dreamers back for no reason.
We don't care who you are. We don't care if you voted for us or not.
This is vindication for a lot of people who have really suffered.
I'd say Emmys for a lot of people as well. A lot of performers in the news media, they're not exactly concealing their true intentions. They're obvious and blatant bias. Tears of joy there at the end. All of these, what do you have? A fake pandemic? You've got a fake president, president-elect. All of this fake news. No wonder people are leaving those big media conglomerates in droves as they look for alternative sources where they can just get to a bit of the truth and actually have someone report on what they can see with their own eyes. The rioting, for example. You can see why so many have commented in response to this show, how that for more and more of them, they're just not even going anywhere else. Now, there's certainly a few good conservative sources. We rely on them for news gathering ourselves. But they are in the minority, that's for sure. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program by talking about one section in particular from my father's book, The Former Prophets. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email some feedback, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Hello? Hello? Can you hear me? Do you know me? Do you love me? Do you know I exist? Do you exist? You know what it feels like to not be heard. You know what it feels like to not be answered. Is this how you feel toward God? You don't have to feel alone. You don't have to be distant from God. You don't have to wonder if He will ever answer. You just have to learn how to pray. There is a God, and there are many wrong ways to communicate with Him, but there is a right way. Once you learn how to pray, you will break through and converse with your very Creator. You will experience the most fulfilling, meaningful, thrilling relationship you can imagine. God will hear you. God will love you. God will answer you. If you learn how to pray. Go to thetrumpet.com and search How to Pray.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
There's a chapter in the Former Prophet's book about developing a heart after God's heart. And it refers to King David. The Bible says about him that he had a heart like God's. He really did aim to fulfill all of God's will. That's in Acts 13 and verse 22, where it says he has a heart after God's heart. That Greek word for after, it's talking about, as my father has explained, total saturation of mind and heart. It has to do with being completely covered or overwhelmed. So that's someone who went all the way for God. He had his mistakes, but he repented. Repentance is toward God. And David, when he repented, he really and truly repented. He buried those sins. He didn't just strive to obey one or two or three or four of the commandments. All of them. He wanted to fulfill all of God's will. Notice 1 Samuel 13, just to get a little bit of background to this story. The whole book of Samuel, by the way, revolves around David's throne, this king that God established. It says in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, this has to do with Saul. The people wanted a king initially, and so God gave them one that they wanted. And he was tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, he looked the part. He looked like a powerful leader. But he had a heart. He had a heart that was corrupt, or it became corrupted. Verse 13, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Eternal your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Eternal have established your kingdom upon Israel forever.'" So Saul actually had an opportunity to do what David came along and did. But he didn't remain faithful. He didn't hold on to that godly righteousness. Verse 14, it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Eternal has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Eternal has commanded him to be a captain over his people. Because you have not kept that which the Eternal commanded you." See, commandment keeping. That's what God's love is. This is the love of God, that we keep, that we observe his commandments. That's 1 John 5 and verse 3. David did that, and Saul didn't. God was seeking a man after his own heart, a commandment keeper, an individual who really did love the law of God, who used the law of God as a lamp for his feet so he knew where to go. Well, so many of you know the story in 1 Samuel 16 where the prophet, God sends the prophet there to Jesse's house to anoint this future king. And this was the counsel that God gave to his prophet. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, "And the Eternal said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal sees not as man sees.'" This is a very important point to make. "God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." God looks on the heart. He doesn't look at us the way that the world does. We can, dress ourselves up and look pretty nice on the outside. And for a lot of people, that could be very impressive. Not that we shouldn't take care of ourselves physically and present ourselves. We are, after all, ambassadors for Christ. We do represent God. When we go to his services, we go before God. And so we pay attention to those details. But above all, what is God paying attention to? He's looking at our heart. He's evaluating our attitude. That's what he's most interested in. Now, in the case of Saul, the people just fell in love with him. because he looks so impressive. As I say, he was a good-looking man, a tall individual. He had a lot of charisma. He looked, I suppose, like some of those commentators you saw in the montage earlier. They looked the part. But what about the heart? When Samuel went to Jesse's house, Jesse put forward all of his sons, his impressive sons, Eliab, Abinadab. And one by one, they came before Samuel, and God told Samuel to reject every one of them, every single one. And David, through it all, was out in the pasture with the sheep. His own father, his own brothers thought that, well, surely he'll be discounted. There's no reason for him to even show up. So he was out in the field, and the prophet of God, Samuel, said, look, Is there anyone else? They had to retrieve David from the field just to come in and to be considered before God's prophet. Verse 12, and he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, David was, and with all a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. So he was a nice looking young man as well, but he was the pasture boy. He was the sheep herder. It says, and the Eternal said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. You see, David was different than his brothers. They were impressive looking, but David had a heart like God's. And God could see that. Only God can see that. We're only going to be able to see it if we have God's help. And believe me, we need to see it. As I was saying over the conference weekend, as parents, we've got to be able to see our children's hearts. We've got to be able to look into their attitude and evaluate their attitude. And of course, God gives us a lot of help, even on the surface. The Bible says to judge by fruits. You can certainly take note of someone's track record, what they've done previously. God gives us help. Above all, though, if we're going to God and asking God to help us understand, to help us see what he sees. And how much do we need to do that, given what is revealed right here in these few verses we're reading? We need God to be able to see. We need spiritual vision coming from God. David here, he's anointed, and then he patiently waited. And you know the story too, all the history there and just how much respect he had for that office that Saul was in and how that he wouldn't go after Saul and kill him. He could have had his mighty men of David take care of that and gotten into office a lot earlier. He didn't do that. He was anointed, and then he continued to grow in his understanding. He became a very, very educated man. It says in verse 17, the same chapter, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. So this really is an incredible sequence of events. David, as I say, having to wait 17 years before he was finally made king. He was anointed, though, through that time. So he knew this was what was coming. And in the meantime, here he is, putting himself forward as a servant of Saul. Verse 18, it says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty man, a mighty valiant man, it says, and a man of war and a prudent in manners or matters, I should say, a comely person, and the Eternal is with him. Here's the Bible giving a little summary of this remarkable young man, his resume, so to speak. He was a gifted individual, a talented man who really did, as my father explains in the former prophets. I mean, this is true education. He was bettering himself as a young man, preparing for great things. And God gave him opportunities for growth. He really did promote this young man verse 19, it says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, your son, which is with the sheep." So even after the anointing, that's pretty incredible too. Even after the anointing, Jesse, his father, and all the brothers, they just sent David right back out into the sheep. Right out with the sheep. He's still tending to sheep, this future king of Israel. Verse 21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." So this begins then a beautiful relationship between these two, and it says so much about David and his character early on. The fact that he loved God greatly. Here's the heir to the throne. The heir to the throne, and you see no jealousy or competition between the two, well, at least not from David's side. Saul, of course, later would be filled with rage and chase after David to kill him. But what an attitude. What an example. David was serving a man here that would develop some pretty significant weaknesses. He had a lot of flaws, Saul did, particularly when he forsook God. And this is really what's happened here. This is why he needed someone to attend to him, to soothe him with fine music, because he was at this point beginning to be a little mentally deranged, Saul, that is. The Spirit of God had left him, and yet he was still the king of Israel. And here comes David, as I say, to comfort him, to soothe him, to encourage him, to make him feel just a little bit better. Think about how many different ways that David could have handled this. And what a difference between these two kings. Saul here was depressed and discouraged. He needed somebody to play music, good music, just to drive away the negativity. And David was, well, he was quite different. He used his talents and personality to lift up those around him, to honor and glorify God. Here he was playing inspiring music on the harp. He loved Saul, as we just read. What an outgoing, unselfish personality, among other things. David was a happy person. He was positive, and that's the way that God wants for us to be, even in a difficult situation, particularly when on the run from Saul. Look at how this man, in the end, was blessed by God for his obedience to God's commandments. When we come back, we'll conclude the program with some viewer feedback or listener feedback, probably both. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken families, suicide, disease, mass illiteracy, and poverty. Why, in a world filled with so much advanced material knowledge, are there so many unsolvable problems? Why, after 6,000 years, has mankind been unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival? Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A few comments here coming from our viewers. This one in response to the mega montage on yesterday's show. That was a great recap of 2020, the best ever way to end the show. We will never, ever surrender. Love it, says the listener. Another one writes, great as always, just started watching a couple of weeks ago. I definitely should have started watching this program sooner. So there's one from a new listener, it says, or a new viewer. It says, wow, excellent montage. I don't think any network could have put together a better segment. Blessings and accolades to the Trumpet production efforts. Really a job well done. Another one here says, spectacular, put together of montage work. This year has truly been monumental prophetically. Many impractical methodologies and insane ideologies. This world is blowing around in the wind, is tossed to and fro, like it says in Ephesians. People are definitely worn out on the non-answers the leaders have and the lack of courage. Not looking to God has left this country in absolute shambles, and it would only take one hit for the first domino to get the rest going in a mind-numbing speed. And that's the thing. When you look at the craziness and the chaos of 2020, what lies ahead? Is 2021 going to get a lot better? Well, if you understand a few things about Bible prophecy, we know that the handwriting is on the wall. This next one says, the party is over, folks. The beginning of the end is now upon us. As Ariel Durant wrote, a great civilization is not conquered from without until it has been destroyed from within, or destroyed itself within. If America falls, the whole Anglosphere collapses, and we stand naked facing a totalitarian world that takes no prisoners. Time for repentance and to seek the mercy of our great Creator God. Time for repentance. Yes, yes, indeed. Another one says, thanks to all for putting this montage together. And then another one, wow, looking at the show today, and it's amazing that so much has happened this year. Lies, corruption, greed for power. Thank God for His truth. And then another one says, excellent show, excellent commentary. We need more. And then finally, good morning, everyone. And thank you, TD Crew, for a wonderful program. And then there's a longer one here of someone who's got some family members observing the pagan festivals that are quite common this time of the year. It says here, love your Trumpet Daily Radio Show. The message of the PCG is true, and you do God's work. He's very happy, too, about that. I will admit, says this coworker, I spent time with my son and his wife for Christmas, spending my time amongst my children. They follow the traditions of this world blindly, enjoying the false religious festivals without being religious, as many do today, so many of them. They observe these festivals, and of course, it has nothing to do with religion at all. They're just following the traditions and the customs of men. That's what it amounts to. It says, I have a daughter and raised them from an early age on, on my own. I guess is what I am, a man. I guess that's what I am, a man with an inheritance as a son of God spiritually. My only example is to be among my children when I can. Their view on religion is very negative. And being with them, I let them know my beliefs. It says, as the times change in the coming years, with the hope their minds will change. If not, there are always chances they will see the truth. Finally, he says, I can only say thank you, God. Herbert W. Armstrong listened when he had to. Otherwise, where would we be? Gerald Flurry stood firm with others against the charge of the Tecaches and won. God's Spirit, through Jesus Christ, guides us. Without it, we are lost. I'm looking forward to more from the PCG teachings and the Trumpet magazine in the next calendar year and the guidance of God's powerful Spirit. If you'd like to contact the program or send in feedback, you can email us, td@kpcg, trumpet.fm. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.